As I'm preaching this morning, just like there were those who held Moses' arms up as the battle was going on, I'd pray for some of you. Just be praying for me while I'm preaching. I preached my heart out in the first service, and it's easy to teach two times in a row, but preaching when your heart and your mind and your body and your soul get into it, you just kind of forget how much energy you've got and you go crazy, and I did. And so I want to be able to preach for you guys too. But you know what I want for you? I want your marriages to make it. I want your marriage to make it. You've been through a divorce. I never want you to have to go through that again. I don't want you to wind up another disaster, another statistic. I don't want your kids to have to grow up and go from marriage to marriage because they didn't see it lived out in your life. I want you to be willing to forgive one another like you have. I want your marriage to make it. I want your lives to change the world together, just like you two guys want to do. I want you to grow up and find one person that God has ordained for you and to marry that person. I don't want you to be driven by lust or fear or desperation. I want you to marry them because you love them, because God wants you to marry them. I want your marriages to last. I'm sick of divorce. I'm tired of it. Chances are, if you get divorced, you're going to marry someone else just like your spouse. They're just going to look a little different. That's all. So you can either get it right this time or just keep coming back and do the same thing again and again and again and again and again and never grow. Jordan helped us understand last week that marriage is our number one discipleship relationship. This year at Northwood is the year of the disciple. What does that mean for us? What are the implications in our marriages? If we believe that God has called us to follow Him forever, if we believe that marriage is really till death do we part, how do we do that? And what does God think about it? What if you married the wrong person? What if you've been in a divorce? Can God forgive you? Is there a new beginning and a new hope? I hope so. If there is no hope, there's more than 50% of you have no hope. What if you marry the wrong person? Is there still hope? I hope so. Because there's a lot of you that just like you missed God's will in some other places, you missed it there, but I've got good news. His grace is sufficient even there. So what does Jesus think about it? This disciple. We know that a disciple is someone who goes into the kingdom of God. We know that. And the way that we enter the kingdom of God is through one word. What's the word? Repent. John the Baptist came preaching. What did he say? Repent. Say it with me. Repent. I want everybody to say that word. Repent. So here comes Jesus, and Jesus begins to preach that the kingdom of heaven is here. And what is his first word? What is his response? Just like John the Baptist, he says what? Repent. I want to preach to you today on repentance in marriage. If you want to hear 10 easy steps to be happy, or 3 things you need to know about women and 4 things you need to know about men, watch Oprah, Dr. Phil, or read your favorite Christian author. I want to look hardcore at what the scripture says. Here's the problem we have, guys. We have segmented our lives. God wants you to look at yourself as a whole. Not segmented, like over here is my marriage, here's my work, here's what I do on Sunday, here's what I do the rest. No, see it as a whole. See the big picture. Some of us make a mistake and we say, I want to look at this verse because it talks about the family. No, the whole Bible talks about the family. I'd like to read you a family verse, Luke 9. I want to explain it to you. Luke 9, beginning in verse 57, says, they're going along the road and someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Implication is that guy probably didn't follow him. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first go bury my father. Well, that's only reasonable, isn't it? But Jesus says, allow the dead to bury their own dead, for as you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. You understand what's going on here? It goes back to what we said at the first of the year. We're talking about discipleship as abandonment. Not just a religious decision to come to church and to follow Jesus as your Savior, but also as your Lord. Verse 61, another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said, listen to this. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Boy, now that sounds hard. What does he say? You're not fit for the kingdom of heaven if you start the journey, but you turn around and you start going the other direction. That's what Jesus said. And you got to admit, it sounds hard. Amen? I mean, let's just be honest. Why couldn't Jesus say, hey, give it your best effort. Just try. Okay, go ahead and hang out with your family a while. Okay, bury those people. Okay, no. It was an all or nothing call. He would not be compromised. It was an all or nothing decision. And it required repentance. The kingdom begins in repentance. Now, we could look at 3 or 4 words about what repentance means. Just let me help you understand just 2 things that it means simply. It's this. It means, first of all, a change of mind. In other words, I'm not going to think the same way that I used to think. My thinking is changing. But not just the way that you think, it also means a change of heart. No longer am I going to love the things that I've loved in the past. Now I'm going to love him. Do you get the picture? Following Jesus is neither intellectual assent or an emotional experience. It's not either or, it's both and. It's an acknowledgement of who he is, and it's a passion about loving him and wanting to follow him. Not either or, but both and. And so repentance was radical. It was an abandoned decision. And here's what he's saying. Once you've started that path, you've already determined that you're willing to die for it. And so to turn around and go the other direction is to destroy everything. James in chapter 1 even drives this home closer when he says that a man ought to do what he says, keep his word. He says he ought to have faith because a double-minded man is never going to receive anything from God. It's a serious decision. It's an abandoned decision. That's why we get divorced so easy, because we didn't make an abandoned decision. For long as our love shall last, no, till death do us part. It's a long-term decision to follow Christ. It's a long-term decision when we get married. There is not a more significant relationship that you are going to have on this earth than your spouse. Apart from Jesus, that's it. That's it. What are the implications for that? Well, look at what God says in the Old Testament. He says, I hate divorce. I hate it. See, here's what you need to understand. Divorce is not the result of a series of bad decisions and choices. Divorce stems from a view of God that said, he's able to save me. He's able to raise the dead. He's able to heal the sick. He's able to fill me with the Spirit. He's able to use me to do anything in the world, but he's not able to allow me to keep this most holy, sacred relationship together. And I know I'm preaching hard and tight, but you see, I'm just not preaching to you guys who've been married and divorced 2 or 3 times. I'm preaching to these teenagers, and I don't want you to have to grow up living your life constantly starting over. I don't want you to have children that you just keep passing down this sin and this attitude. I want it to be different for you. And it can be. So what do we do with that? Because here's the reality. If you're going to make it for the long term, you're going to have to learn to repent. And guys, let me tell you, repentance is not just a once and for all I've done it. Repentance is a continual thing that you're going to have to do all the time. Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Acknowledge that you're wrong. Hey, let me ask you something. How many of you, when you repent or you acknowledge that something was done that was wrong in the relationship, how many of you, you have to do it first in order to get somebody to move? How many of you in the relationship, you're the one who does that? Can I see your hands? You know what's sad is? I see a lot of women's hands. You know what's sad is? That's the number one job of the man. That's your job. If you're the spiritual leader of the family, you ought to be the first to repent. If your wife has to come to you to repent, to get you to move, you're not the spiritual leader of your family. Look, you may be from out west, you may be from the north, you're in Texas now, be a man. Have courage. Suck it up, do your duty. Baby, I blew it, forgive me. That's what all Texas men do. And that's why our women have beards. I'm teasing you. So if you're going to make it for the long haul, how are you going to do that? Three simple things. Three simple things, but it'll require massive repentance. Here's the first thing. Realize that God has someone for you. Teenagers, I got good news for you. God has someone special for you. I promise you. He's got someone for you. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, God doesn't have a special one. You know, it can work with anyone. Well, that's true because a lot of you didn't get your special one and you're having to learn to make it work. You're having to discover grace. I don't want you to have to just know grace. I want you to know providence. See, there is someone that God has for all of us. Now, you don't believe that. I can prove it to you biblically. God made Adam and did he make Adam, Eve, Edna, Euglinda, Michelle, and Sarah? And say, now, Adam, now one of these can make you happy, but they're all fine. Just go and you worship God together. No. He gave him one. Abraham and I know what you're going to say if you're a Bible scholar. You're going to say, yeah, that's true, Abraham and Sarah. But you know, Abraham did get married to this other lady named Hagar. And that was in God's will, right? And they all lived happily ever after, right? Read those marriages. I was with a bunch of Muslim men over in the Middle East. And I was talking to them. They get to have all these wives and stuff. And I have to be real careful. I don't ask how many kids because that won't work if you're married one time. So when they got 36 kids, you know, hey. So we were talking. And I was asking him all these questions about this. And he said, Bob, I get the impression you think I must go to bed with all of these women at once. I said, yeah. I mean, I'm from Texas. I don't understand polygamy. Not Utah. We just get them one at a time. Listen, guys, I'm convinced polygamy was not God's plan. Anytime you read where there was polygamy or adultery, stay with me, or emotional affairs, or pornography, you've compromised your relationship with your spouse. God's got someone special. Now, hey, how many of you young people, you believe God's got a will for your life? Do you believe God's got a will for your life? Why do you believe that? Why? Does he tell you in the Word that he has a will for your life? Do you believe he knows how many hairs are on your head? Why do you believe that? Huh? He's smart? It says in the Bible, right? So if I believe that God has a will for my life, if I believe he brought my parents together and I'm no accident in order that I'd be created, you're going to tell me I don't believe that God has a special person for me? That's just crazy. I'm living proof of it. Let me show you what I mean. I had to sneak. Where are you at, Nikki? Are you in this service? Don't be mad at me. I love you, honey. Where are you? He's up there somewhere. I love you. Now, don't get mad, baby. I love you. But show this picture real quick. That's my wife. I love her. I used to carry that with me all over the world. Now, let me tell you something. My wife had many options. It's hard growing up in a little town of 1,000, but she did. There's boy number one. And when we used to get in an argument, I'd say, there you have. Go marry Bodie. You should have married Bodie. Isn't that right, honey? Sometimes, yeah. And then boy number two, she went out on a date with him. We played football together. And then boy number three was a good friend of mine. But, you know, like I said, there's not many girls in East Texas or guys, so you got to take what you can get. And then boy number four. That's right. Eat your heart out, Jordan. There's a lot of hair on that head. And did you know my wife and I, we struggled whether or not we should get married or not. We prayed about it. You know, I didn't know if God would send us to be missionaries, and I wanted her to be willing. It took a long time. But here's the thing. When I married my wife, I knew that it was probably going to be challenging, but I also knew God gave her to me. And so we got married. Isn't that a beautiful couple? I used to be so handsome. Now, you're a new member, but you're not supposed to laugh at me like that. And so this Christmas, here we are with our family. Now, guys, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I can tell you. How many of you have been married 25 years or more? Can I see your hands? I want you to keep them up. Don't put them down. Hold them up high. Do not put them down. How many of you would honestly say the sex is better after 25 years than it was? Wave your hand. Come on, wave them. All right. I see a few of us. We're going to lead a seminar. Now, I love Ed Young, but it's not about 1 week. It's about being so intimate with someone that you can make it 50 years. And guys, let me tell you what's cool about finding God's perfect spouse and staying for it with them for 50 years. So far, I can tell you, having been married 28 years, the beautiful thing about it is my wife knows me. There's transparency, good or bad. Everything's better. But some of you just have to keep getting to know that next person. So here's my challenge for you. Some of you said, boy, this is a good sermon. I'm going to get divorced and start over with the right one. No, if you married the one you've got, they are the right one. There's enough grace that God can make you love them. He can make you blind. He can do a lot of things. Hang in there. Stay with them. But what we want to do sometimes, we want to start and say, well, why can't you be like him? Look, I'm a pastor. I counsel a lot of people. He's real screwed up. He looks good on the outside, but that's it. Let me just tell you something. You're all messed up in this room. Yeah, you are. There's just some of us that are honest about it, and we know we are, and there's others you just put up a better front. That's it. Here's the second thing you got to do. Not just realize God has a special one, but the second thing is absolutely essential. You got to work at it. Now, guys, listen to me. What that means is we're going to have to repent of laziness. Some of us are just lazy. You know, we have this stupid idea that we're just going to fall in love and get married and our problems are going to go away. Love, teenagers, love is not enough. I have a Muslim friend who's a Christian. He calls himself a Muslim follower of Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, in America, you marry the one you love. In the Middle East, we love the one we marry. I love that. Because here's what he's saying, it's a choice. By the way, did you know that most marriages that are arranged work far better? Hey, kids, if you want a successful marriage, let your parents pick your spouse out for you. Hey, look at your mom and dad. You got to work at it. I mean, Brooks and Sadie, y'all just got married a week ago. He's handsome. She's pretty. She ain't going to look the same 10 years from now. Then she's going to have babies. She's going to look different 20 years from now. It's true. Don't give me that. It's going to happen. Just turn around. Look around here. You really love her? Look at her mother. That's who you married. See, we think that love is emotion. It's not. Love is far more than emotion. It means that I know this person and I want to understand this person and I want to know everything about them and I want to build them up and I want to strengthen them and I want to affirm them and I want to sacrifice for them and I'm going to love them just like Jesus loved the church. That's what love is. Love is a commitment, not an emotion. And that's why in American culture we get divorced so much. We have a false understanding of love. Here's the third thing. We're going to camp out here a long time. Not only do we have to realize God has someone for us, not only do we have to work at it, but you've got to build your marriage on truth. You've got to build your marriage on truth. And see, here's what you need to understand. What repentance says is, I've done some things wrong. I want to be honest. I want you to know. I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to change these things. That's repentance. Repentance is not merely saying, God, I'm sorry, to get him to make all your dreams come true and life a piece of cake. To repent means that you're going to have to go to the source of your pain and be brutally honest about what's going on. Here's what it means to build your marriage on truth, to repent. It means you're going to have to expose the secrets. See, a lot of you, you've got trash. It's It's all over the place. It's all bagged up, but you've got trash, and you've got it maybe neatly organized and put together, but you've made sure that your spouse can't see it, and it's hidden away. You've tried to throw it away. You don't want anyone to see it, but we've all got trash and junk in our life. Secrets. And we come into relationships and it's all hidden and it's all bagged up and we deny it and we can't see and we try to put these in the closet and other places. We've all got trash. And some of you, your marriage is only as strong as your ability to keep the secrets tied up. Some of you, you're petrified. If your spouse knew what you really did, they'd never forgive you. And so your goal is to keep the secret present, because if you can keep the secret a secret, they'll love you. But if they find out, they won't, and it's over. Listen, it's over anyhow. Until you can know the secrets of one another and say, I love you and I forgive you, you don't have a marriage. You've got a false relationship and you've built it on something that isn't real. Got to bring the secrets out. What repentance says is no more secrets. What repentance says is I'm broken. And there's two ways of coming about repentance. This is huge. Listen to me. I don't want you to miss this. There are those that repent because they're caught, and there are those that repent because of the glory of God. Those that repent because they're caught generally confess only what they're caught to. I have yet to counsel a couple caught in adultery who tells me everything on the first round. It takes 2 or 3 months. I don't know why couples, when that happens, just don't tell the whole story, because the reality is it is coming out sooner or later. You can't hide it forever. That's one repentance, and it's legitimate. But there's another kind of repentance that's far greater, and it's the repentance that comes from the glory of God, the light of God. We become fascinated with who God is. We fall in love with His glory shines around us. We see the sin and the darkness in our life, and we know, I got to deal with this. One motivation, I'm moving from my crisis. The other motivation, I'm moving from the glory of God. One motivation is very man-centered. One motivation is very God-centered. And here's what I've discovered. The man who comes under the conviction of God, not because he's caught, when the light shines and he deals with that, that man always makes it. The man who keeps trying to let the secrets out gradually never makes it. I want you to repent because of the glory of God, not just because you've been caught. Repent. I blew it. For some of you, you're in a relationship, in a marriage, and it's been built upon lies and not truth. And here's what's sad. Some of you are in your second or your third or your fourth marriage, and for you, repentance may mean to go back to number one and say, hey, I was wrong, forgive me. Number two, I was wrong, forgive me. Number three, I was wrong, forgive me. I'm serious. Well, that's over with. No. What did I say at the very beginning? Life is a whole. We can't segment. Being a disciple, it's the integration of our marriage, our work, our life, everything. That's why it's the kingdom of God. There's not anywhere that he doesn't have his rule and his reign. So here's what happens. When we do that, what do we say? Do we go back and say, I want you to know that I did commit adultery. I ask you to forgive me, but you know, you weren't real sensitive to my needs, and that's why I did it, but I was wrong. That's not repentance. That's justification. That's being a victim. Here's what repentance is. You know what? I ask you to forgive me. I blew it. I had an affair. I know we're not married anymore. You're remarried. I've remarried, whatever. But I want to move on in my current marriage, and I sinned against you, and I don't want to be a hindering block to you. I want you to know that I was wrong, and I acknowledge it, and I ask you to forgive me. Now, if they choose not to forgive you, that's their decision. But here's what you've done. You have freed them to be able to follow God in a way that may lead to a lot of freedom and liberty in their life. Yeah, he's crazy. John makes it clear, confess your faults one to another. See, that's what repentance is. That's why James says that a double-minded man won't receive anything from God. He goes this way, he goes that way. We got to let the secrets out. When those secrets come out, it can be hard. I made up my mind. My wife and I, we just don't keep secrets. Repent. You see, we need a new heart. I love what Leonard Ravenhill says. Leonard Ravenhill said, Jesus did not die to make people do good things. He died to make people live. How do we find that life? We repent. I feel sorry for some of you. Some of you have all of this trash all over you, and you're holding it, and you're not telling anyone it's in there. You know you've got trash. Everyone can see it, and you're walking around, and you're carrying all of this stuff. You can't even hold it all. And you're bound. Here's what happens. There's another way it looks. Here it is. Oh, you get married. Something fell out. What's that? You were married 3 times, not 2 times? Yeah. Well, why didn't you tell me? Well, I was young. Oh. What happens? Some of our trash begins to accidentally fall out. Oh yeah, that was... And that's repentance that comes from being found out. But repentance from the glory of God is, you may leave me, I love you, but I committed adultery and I won't want this lie to be hidden anymore. I will not disrespect you or shame you like that anymore. I once stole and embezzle some money where I worked. It was wrong. You're my spouse. I won't keep it a secret anymore. Man, you got some secrets in this room. What does God see right now? What does the Holy Spirit see? I want you to know I gripe. I just gripe all the time, and it's wrong. I'm negative. I'm critical. I have a harsh spirit. Forgive me. Help me change. I want you to forgive me. I just gossip. Sometimes when I'm with women or I'm with men and they start talking about their spouses, I trash you. That breaks my heart. I'm sorry. I'm never going to do that again. I have a hard time not being jealous. I walk around on eggshells the whole time because I'm jealous. It's not about you. It's about me and me feeling inferior. I'm jealous. Love me. What's in your bag? But guys, it doesn't get real until we get to the point and say, man, this is me. That's all of it. No more secrets. No more hidden things. This is all of it. I love you. I want a marriage that's real. I want a relationship that's real. Never again. Can I tell you this? Will you love me? Can we put it in the past? Can we leave it alone? Here's what's sad. Number one, if you don't, you'll never have a marriage built on truth. You've got to keep it all stuffed and secret. Here's what else is sad. You're going to pass that lie straight down to your kids. You're just passing lies down to your kids because you're not real. They know it. They see. They live with you. Better to be an honest man and say, I was a jerk. I was wrong. Than to try to hide and cover. So you know what we're going to do today? I'm going to give you a chance to repent. That's it. In a minute, I'm just going to ask you to come and push this stuff out of the way and just kneel. We're going to do it kind of different. I know we don't walk down that much, but we're going to do it today. And even how we walk down, we're going to do it different. I want the men to come on this side. And I want the women to come on that side. Here's why. What did David say when he was caught in a fair in Psalm 51 and he repented? He said, "Against thee have I sinned." You've just not sinned against your spouse. You've sinned against being a disciple and following Christ and what he expects of you in life's most important relationship. So I'm going to ask you to come, men on this side, women on this side. And after you've prayed, I'm going to ask you to pray together. Now, I know there's a ball game going on, but let me tell you, I already know what's going to happen. One team's going to win, another team's going to lose. That's it. But let me tell you what I can also guarantee you. If you don't take the time today to deal with your marriage, you probably won't. Because there's not a day in the week you have more time than you've got today. And if that ball game is more important to you than your marriage, then you've made a decision. I'm just tired of divorce. I don't want you to wind up divorcing. And maybe some of you that are single, maybe some of you teenagers, maybe your prayers, "Oh God, help me to deal with past relationships that were wrong and to repent and restore those relationships." Maybe that's your thing. Maybe it's, "Oh God, I don't want to get married if it's not to the right person. So I ask you to help me not get in a hurry, but to wait." Would you bow your heads? No one move around. I'm just going to invite you just to pray. You don't need a counselor. You don't. You just need to come and pray right now. I'm not saying we don't need counselors. We do. I'm not saying we don't need family books. We do. I'm just saying it starts with you and God. It doesn't start with Dr. Phil or Oprah. It starts with you and God. So, hey, guys, right now I'm going to ask you to get up and just come kneel all across this side. Women, I'm going to ask you to come and kneel on the other side. Say, "God, anything that's there, I want to deal with it. I don't want my marriage to be built upon a lie." Do you know why the Jews sat on one side of the worship and the women on the other? Because the focus was on God. He's the number one relationship. You've got to make sure that your relationship with Him is number one. So just tell Him right now. Whatever sin is in your life, just tell Him. However you've sinned against your spouse, just tell Him. Just say, "God, this is how I've sinned. This is what I've done. That's why I ask you to forgive me, God. This is not right. This is wrong." You can get out in the aisle if you want. There's crosses in the back, across the back. Some of you can't come down here. I understand. But I invite everyone to get on your knees. Just get on your face before God and call out to Him. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. Said He hates divorce, but nowhere does He say He hates people. He hates the sin because of what it does. He wants to forgive you right now. He wants to put it back together. There's got to be this sense of brutal honesty. About the year of disciple, if we could just help you learn to live in marriage with your number one relationship, to glorify God. Wow. That would be success. Father, I just pray for these men. God, sometimes men, we're just, We're hard. We don't mean to be. We just are. It's a hard world, and so we work hard, and we want to provide for our families, and we want to feel important, and we want to be successful. And in the middle of all that, God, sometimes we forget that you've given us a spouse, a wife, to love. God, we confess sometimes we're pretty doggone self-centered. God, I pray for these ladies. The pace of life, many of them with little kids, some with jobs and kids, and old expectations with new roles and more things to do. It's not easy being a lady today in America, God. But you love these ladies. And Lord, some of them have tried so hard to be good wives. Lord, sometimes some of them have come across in ways that aren't affirming. If you want to pray with your spouse, you can. I don't want anyone to leave or move other than if you're coming here to pray or to go back to your seat. I want to put the words up on that song. I want us to sing that through one time. Could we do that, Brent? God is speaking to your heart. Fill out that guest form. We'll talk to you. You can feel free to continue to pray if you want to stay right here. You don't have to move. That's up to you. I just want to encourage you. Spend some time this afternoon. Think about what this repentance means. You can be seated. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward if they would at this time. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I want to pray for you. Members, be faithful with your tithes and offerings. Let's pray together. God, as we come to the conclusion of this worship service, this is just that, a worship service where you have spoke to us, a point of nodding, a point of pushing us into the road, into a path of dealing with things the rest of the week. God, my heart is sad. I know with this many people that there are going to be some, they're not going to choose you. They're going to choose the world. Some of these young people are going to wait and be patient, and you're going to send them someone incredible. Others are going to get in a hurry, make some mistakes that are going to follow them. God, we want to repent. You love us, and we love you. What you did on the cross for us is incredible. So, Father, I pray for those that are here today that need to begin their journey with you, that they'll acknowledge that you are God. Ask you to forgive them of their sins and begin this journey. Help us walk with them. It's my prayer in your name. Amen.